Father, we thank you so much for the work of your Holy Spirit in our church. We thank you, Lord, that you're not confided to one place, but Lord, you're in all places at all times. And we thank you, God, that you love Hoodsport. We thank you that you love the state of Washington. We thank you that you love Las Vegas. We thank you, God, that you love the world and that you sent your son to die, who rose again on the third day, and he's coming back for us. And Father, we never want to forget. We never want to forget the sacrifice of our Savior and what he endured on the cross so that we can have everlasting life. Bless this time of communion, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, just a reminder about baptism next week. Today we take communion, two ordinances that the Lord has given his church, to believe and to be baptized, and then to take communion together as the body of Christ. We take communion, and then we're going to talk about several reasons why we take communion. But we're going to read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 this morning, Paul is really bringing an admonition to the church. He'd been there in the church of Corinth for 18 months. And I believe that when Paul left Corinth, he left them with good doctrine. I believe that when Paul left Corinth, they were left knowing how to proceed forward in their walk with Jesus Christ. And yet, things had gotten a little bit out of whack. And I want to read verse 17 to us because he's bringing a very strong exhortation to them. And when we take communion, typically on Sunday, we don't really usually read these verses, and then we don't really usually read verses 27 through 29. So I want to read these to us and explain what was going on there. It says in verse 17, "Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are Can you hear me now? Okay, good. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, that's better. When you come together in one place, it's not to eat the supper, for in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others. And one is hungry, another is drunk." This is in church, guys. "What?" he says, exclamation point. "Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? Well, what shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you." So the Apostle Paul, he's explaining the Lord's Supper to the church in Corinth, but he's delivering to them, he's exhorting them, he's telling them, listen, there's a problem taking place in the church in the way that you take these together. Now, church liturgy, things were a little bit different with the early church. When they would gather together, they may have like Bible studies or church services in a synagogue type environment. They may have done it inside of church homes. But what church history tells us was that they would come together on a probably weekly basis, and they would have what were called love feasts or agape feasts. It's what we would equate to our modern potlucks, where we would may have a potluck next door after church service or after our communion service. The challenge was for the church in Corinth that it had become more about the potluck. It had become more about the agape feast. It had become more about the celebration and less about remembering what Jesus Christ had done for them, because their agape feast had become an excuse for them to overindulge in the foods that they were eating, to the point that even some of them were drinking some of the communal wine and they were getting drunk. So Paul then offers the solution in verse 23. "For I received from the Lord, which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Now, verse 27, it gets a little weird there. He says, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So Paul is explaining the proper reasons why we celebrate and take communion. Number one, he says, listen, we do this to remember. We do this to remember what Jesus Christ had done for us. Wait a second. We want to remember how the Lord Jesus Christ came, the perfect, sinless Lamb of God, came to this earth, and when the time was right, Jesus allowed himself to go to the cross. But not only in allowing himself to go to the cross, but he also endured the beating. He also endured the punishment. He endured the scourging. He endured as that crown of thorns were pressed down upon his head. He endured the shame as he was stripped naked and he was nailed to that cross. Now, when we're taking the body and the blood, when we're taking these communion elements together, they're symbolic of Jesus' body. They're symbolic of Jesus' blood. And there needs to be a factor in this, folks, where we are remembering. I'm not saying that we need to meditate for hours and hours and hours at end of what it was that Jesus did on that cross, but we need to be mindful of the sacrifice and how Jesus, he didn't have to do it. Even while Jesus was on that cross, listen, he could have said, no, Father, I love them, but it's not worth it. They are not worth it. And he could have just cracked the world in two. He could have ended it all, but he did not. He endured the punishment. He endured the shame. And he did it. Why? Because he loves you. And he loves me. He loves this world so much that he was willing to go through all of that. And all he asks of us is to remember these things, to remember what it was. But not only are we to remember the sacrifice of what Jesus did on the cross, but it's also a celebration. Now, you might be thinking to yourself, how on earth could this be a celebration? Remember, in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus had said to his disciples that he longed to have this Passover with his disciples and that it wouldn't come again until it was fulfilled in the kingdom. I believe what Jesus was referring to is in Revelation chapter 19, the wedding supper of the Lamb, where we will take communion together with the Lord Jesus. We will remember as we see him as the Lamb of God that was slain, as we see the marks in his hands, even in heaven. But it's a celebratory meal that they were celebrating. They were remembering how the Israelites were delivered from Egypt, brought to the Red Sea as God had separated the waters and allowed the Hebrews to walk through that Red Sea. He brought them to Mount Sinai, where he gave them the Decalogue. He gave them the Ten Commandments, which none of them were able to keep and fulfill, which, by the way, none of us are either. But then from there, he brought them to the base of the land of milk and honey, the promised land that he'd given to his people. And because of their unbelief and because of their disobedience, he allowed them to wander in that wilderness for 40 years until the grumbling, unbelieving generation had passed away. And in Exodus chapter 12, it talks about, referring to the lamb, how a father would go to his flock and he would take an unblemished lamb on the 10th day of Nisan, on the 10th day of the month. He would bring that lamb and he would bring it into the family home. That precious little lamb would have lived with their family for 4 days until the 14th day of the month. This lamb, no doubt, some of the little ones that we just excused, if a little lamb was living with them and spending that communal time with them, they would have named that little lamb. They would have loved on that little lamb. And then on the 14th day of the month, the 14th day of Nisan, the father would have slaughtered that lamb at sunset, representing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the blood of that lamb was placed on the lintel of the doorstep. And in the basin, the blood would flow down, a picture of the cross. Listen, folks, when we take these communion elements, we are remembering the sacrifice of Jesus. And then we're celebrating the fact that, yes, he died, but he died because he loves us, and then he rose again. Jesus Christ rose from the grave. He conquered sin. He conquered death. And he's given us the gift of everlasting life. And all we have to do is put our faith and trust in him. Listen, it has nothing to do with going to Las Vegas on a mission trip. It has nothing to do with putting money in the offering box. It has nothing to do with the good things that we could do for God, because our good works will never outweigh the sin in our lives. But it's what Jesus Christ did for us. So number one, we remember. Number two, we celebrate. But number three, we make a proclamation. We proclaim the Lord Jesus until he comes. We remember his sacrifice. We celebrate his death, burial, and resurrection, and the fact that he's coming back for us again one day. And then we make a proclamation to a lost world that Jesus is their Messiah. That's what God has called our church to do. And I'm running out of time. But verse 27 says this: whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and of the blood of the Lord. There are some folks that will not take communion sometimes. They'll go to church service, which is part of most churches' liturgy. It's part of their tradition. They'll come to a church service, and once a month, or maybe a couple of times a year, I don't know, each church is different, they'll take these elements to remember the body and blood of Jesus Christ, to celebrate, to make a proclamation about who he is. But then some won't do it because they think, well, I'm unworthy. Because there's some kind of sin in my life that I've held on to. Or maybe I just got in an argument with my spouse on my way to church. And when the elements are passed and when the pastor is leading, they'll refuse to take those elements because they'll believe that they're taking it in an unworthy manner. I'm going to ask a question right now, and you don't have to raise your hand because I already know the answer. But is there anyone here today or in this world who's worthy? Listen, the truth is, folks, none of us are worthy of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. In fact, the only one who's worthy is the one who died on the cross for our sins. So when we think about this verse, what does it mean to be for us to take communion in an unworthy manner? I believe really, truly what it means for us is this. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, and maybe you are struggling with some type of a sin, maybe you did have an argument with your spouse today, maybe there's some confession that you need to make before we open up our packets and we take of this communion elements. Listen, right here, right now, in this place, you can confess that in your own heart, you and the Lord, and you can take these elements in a worthy manner. Why? Because we're remembering his sacrifice. We're celebrating that he's coming back, that he died and rose again. And three, we're making a proclamation. What does it mean to take the elements in an unworthy manner? As a believer, just confess. Just confess to him. But if you're an unbeliever here today, and listen, when I say an unbeliever, I don't mean unchurched. Because there are plenty of churched people all across the world that are unbelievers. And I would love to believe that every single one of us here today are believers. We believe the sacrifice. We've submitted our lives to him. We're not just a Christian by name, but we are followers of Jesus Christ, meaning that we are born again. But if you are not born again, maybe you're a church attender, but you are not a follower, you're not born again, you've never truly given your heart to Jesus Christ, then to take these elements that we're going to take here in just a couple of minutes, then it's just nothing more than just a bland cracker and really sour, disgusting tasting grape juice. It means absolutely nothing. But to take these things in an unworthy manner, listen, we could fix that today. All of that could be changed in a second if you were willing to stop trusting in your religion, stop trusting in your church attendance, and desire to have a personal relationship with Jesus and to be a true follower of him. And then all of us could take these elements together as a family without the fear of doing so in an unworthy manner. He says this in verse 28, let each man examine himself and so eat the bread and drink the cup. Listen, there is a self-examination that needs to take place. And that examination is this. Am I a believer in Jesus Christ? Have my sins been washed by the blood of Jesus? Am I forgiven? That's the examination that needs to take place. I'm going to close with that. I'm going to close with giving an opportunity for anyone here today, whoever you may be. Listen, you don't know me. I don't know you. But God knows what's going on inside of your heart. And he knows that he loves you and he desires to have a relationship with you. Not just your church attendance, not just your body sitting here in a pew, but he wants all of you. He wants you to be completely, fully submitted to him.